thank you so much for having me here. It's such a great privilege and honor. Let us pray quickly before we get going. Father, you are so amazing, Lord. We love you. Thank you so much that you care for us. Thank you that you offered up your Son as a living sacrifice for us. Lord, we bless your name, Lord, and tonight it's about you. It's always about you, Father God, Lord, and I just pray that anything that's, if Mark gets in the way, kick him out of the way, Lord. We just want to hear you tonight, Father God. We ask this in your precious mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Getting a bit of feedback or? Good? Excellent. Okay, cool. So for you guys that don't know me, my name is Mark Harrison. I'm also known as Mark 2.0 because you got Mark 1 usually, so I'm 2.0. I am married to one wife. That's the sitting over there, the blonde one. I have two incredible kids, 14 and 12 respectively. And at the moment, I'm volunteering here at Church on Main. So I'm on an exciting journey. So this week's sermon is a follow-on from last week that Mark spoke about stewardship. And Mark mentioned that stewardship involves looking after someone else's possession. I don't know if you remember that. Someone else's belonging, someone else's property. And to look after it with diligence and vigilance. The Bible records many instances where God entrusts man with various tasks laid out for them. For example, Mark mentioned that God gave Adam and Eve the task of managing the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it, and to fill it. And Jesus entrusted his disciples with spreading the gospel and making disciples. Likewise, Paul in 1 Thessalonians also mentions about being entrusted with this gospel. Mark also spoke about the parable of the talents, where the rich master entrusts his servants with 5 bags of gold, 2 bags of gold, and 1 bag of gold, respectively. The master goes away, and when he comes back, he kind of wants to do a bit of a reconciliation. The first two guys, they doubled what they had by investing the money. The last guy buries the money in the sand for fear of losing it. And Mark mentioned to me that this guy, he had a very flawed idea of who the father was, or who the master was. The master is loving, he's kind, he's not a hard guy. So the guy had a very flawed understanding of who the master was. When God entrusts us with various things, he does it so that it can be a blessing not only to us, but a blessing to so many people around us. So by bearing the bag of gold, this guy was robbing himself and the world of a godly blessing. See, the Father's heart is to bless, and he uses people like you and me to go and do that. He wants us to be a conduit of his blessing. So today I want to continue with this theme of stewardship, focusing this week on the stewardship of the gifts graciously given to us by our Father in heaven, the gifts that are commonly referred to as our calling or as our purpose. And you kind of almost stole my thunder there a little bit earlier, so thank you for that. Because I think one of the most frequently asked questions in the world, and I think it's one of the questions that, if you are honest with yourself, you ask this question: why am I here? What is my purpose? You know, what is my calling? So hopefully I'll be able to unpack that a little bit. But the Oxford Dictionary, the definition of purpose, they say this: it is the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. Purpose. Miles Monroe, in his book In Pursuit of Purpose, writes, "Purpose is the original intent in the mind of the Creator that motivated him to create a particular item. It is the why that explains the reason for existence. Before any product is made, there is a purpose established in the mind of the manufacturer that gives conception to the idea that becomes the substance for the design and production of the product." And listen to this, it goes on to say this: thus, purpose precedes production. Purpose precedes production. Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah 1 verse 5. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And as it was for Jeremiah, so it is with us. You are not a mistake. You are not here. Sorry, there's a wonderful colored phrase that says, summa just. You are here for a reason. You are here for a purpose. You mean something. There's something about your life that is just amazing. You are carefully planned out. If you don't remember anything from this message, know that you are loved. Know that you are cared for and know that you have purpose. If you don't remember anything from tonight, just know that you are loved. Monroe goes on to write this. Your birth is evidence that your purpose is necessary. I'm going to say that again. Your birth is evidence that your purpose is necessary. Now, I believe that there are two main reasons why we exist or why we were created. Number one, having a relationship with the Father and having a relationship with one another, with people. It goes on about the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor likewise. So that's where it comes from. So before we continue, I need to say this. It is only when the relationship with the Father is restored through Jesus Christ, can we have relationship with one another? Can our true purpose come about or come to know about our true purpose? Through Jesus, it is only through Jesus that you can truly know and function in your calling or in your purpose. So to help us unpack this theme, we will be looking at an aspect of Moses' life that I hope will be a blessing to you. So you can look at Moses' story in Exodus chapter 3. But for tonight, put your finger, if you have your devices here, or if you have your hard copies, Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So when we ponder on all that Moses accomplished, we are a bit in awe of this larger-than-life servant of God. We see a strong, powerful, determined man of God, nothing like us. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He lived to 120 years of age. He saw many miracles, like seas parting, plagues devouring. His face shone like he spent a week in a tanning salon after he met with God. But guys, that's not the whole story. It's not even close. See, Moses was born to slave parents during the dark days of Pharaoh's reign. Pharaoh persecuted the Hebrew people, and to save his life, Moses' mom hid him in the river. And just out of interest, like, Moses' name actually means to be drawn out. To be drawn out. So Moses' mom hides him in the river, and he was unexpectedly discovered and rescued by Pharaoh's own daughter. And Moses moved from the slave quarters to the king's palace. His mom became his private nurse. How cool is that? So for 40 years, Moses lives the good life in the palace until one day he sees an Egyptian ill-treating one of his own people, one of the Hebrews. And seeing no one watching, Moses goes and kills this Egyptian and buries his body in the sand. The next day, 2 Hebrew guys were fighting. And the one that was in the wrong goes to Moses and said, "Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard that, he was scared. And then he went on the run. He was now a murderer. So in an instant, Moses' life is transformed from palace riches to desert survival. But as we know, life goes on, and Moses ends up living a lowly shepherd's life. He marries a local girl, and he raises a family. And I must be honest, if I think back, you know, if I put myself in Moses' shoes, I probably would have been in the desert wondering, oh, what would life have been in the palace right now? You know, thinking about all the fine linen, etc., etc. But he couldn't go back. He was a wanted man. As humans often do, I'm sure Moses also adapted to living in these harsh conditions. You know, we make ourselves comfortable where we can. But then here something happens, and Carl was speaking about this. There was an encounter, which you'll find in Exodus chapter 3. God showed up. The Bible says that Moses led his father-in-law's sheep to the far side of the desert, and this is where Moses notices this bush on fire. Now, being in the desert, it's very, very likely that Moses would have seen many bushes on fire. But the incredible thing about this one, it wasn't burning up. It wasn't being consumed. So he goes over and he checks out this thing. So God speaks to Moses from the bush, tells him where he's walking, his holy ground, take off your sandals, etc., etc. And God reveals the rescue plan that he has for the Israelites. But then he also reveals who he is. God reveals to Moses who he is. And just a little bit of a pause here. In Hebrew, a name represented a person's character. So when Moses asked God, "What is your name?" he was saying, "Listen, what is your character? What God are you?" And then we know God says, "I am who I am." And that's such an incredible sort of phrase. But I am who I am, or we call it Yahweh. It has three tenses: past, present, and future. So when God says, "I am Yahweh," he's just saying, "I was who I was, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be," the becoming present one. So here's a nice summary of what Yahweh means in its fullness. It says this: I was, I am, and I will be, from generation to generation, the becoming present one, coming down into the situation of man to deliver and transform from bondage to liberty. That is the name Yahweh. That is God's character. So God says, "Mo, I've got great news, and I've got even greater news. The good news is I've heard the cry of my people in Israel, and I want to rescue them. I want to set them free. The better news is I've chosen you to do it. I've chosen you to go and be my representative." And Moses is surprised with this, because if you think about it, how can an old man, he was 80 years old, 80 years old when he had this encounter with God, how can an 80-year-old man lead a nation? I was thinking about it the other day. He must have been quite demoralized, because a shepherd's job was usually for the young guys. So here you see this guy who grew up in a palace, who understood what riches was, and here he's living this, I suppose, a lonely life as a shepherd at the ripe old age of 80. So just think of that for a moment. He was an old man who also had a speech impediment. He was lamenting that to the Lord. An old man who probably thought that he was of no worth or of no value. All the excuses in the world to get out of the task laid before him by the Lord. And I just want to pause here for a second and look at what Psalm 139 says. Because this portion of scripture changed my life. It changed the way I perceive things. It changed my life of how I see myself and how I see God. So if you do have your devices, you can go there, Psalm 139. And I'll go through it later on. But it says, "Like Moses, I also struggled with low self-esteem." Me, I struggled with low self-esteem. I felt I had zero worth. I didn't fit in anywhere. I was always of the belief that someone was better suited to do a job than I was. Because I was so afraid of failure, man. I was so afraid to make mistakes that I ended up not doing anything. You know, you become so scared, so worried about what people are going to say. That if you mess up, oh man, the world is going to end. And you know what? I always had this thing in my heart that I wanted to do something incredible for the Lord. But it was my insecurities, my weaknesses that stopped me from doing those things. There's a quote here by a guy by the name of Zachary Scott. It says this: "As you grow older, you'll find the only things you regret are the things you didn't do." As you grow older, you'll find the only things you regret are the things you didn't do. And I was worried about ending up being an old fart and not having done anything sort of effective for the Lord. See, guys, I was under the impression that my education plus my ability plus my upbringing equaled my portion in life, equaled what I was capable of doing. I didn't have much of an education. My abilities were quite limited. And I just didn't think that I was worth it. But here's what God was saying, and if you are taking notes, write this down. It's about your availability. It's about His word, and it's about His spirit. And that is what's going to determine your portion and destiny in Christ. I'm going to read Psalm 139, and it says this: "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. And you are familiar with all my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And you hem me in behind and before. And you lay a hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Because where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there too. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. But even the night will shine like the day. For light, the night is as light to you. For the darkness is as light to you, I should say. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, there your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts about me. Other versions say, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Then it goes down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love this portion of scripture. To me, it kind of puts everything into perspective. My Creator, He knows me. He knows when I sit, when I rise. He already knows what I'm going to say before I even speak it. He's with me every single place where I go. So why on earth am I afraid? Why am I afraid? We don't have to be afraid because this great God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who performs all these incredible miracles, loves me and you so much. Let's not be so afraid to try some stuff, eh? He's constantly thinking about me. He's constantly beside me. I came to the realization that God is like a computer programmer. Think about this. That He knows what He's programmed into me and you and knows exactly what we are able to do. So that when He types in a command, He knows exactly what can come out. Do you know what I'm saying? So He knows every single thing about us. And if He's programmed us, if He's created us, He knows what you are capable of. But unlike a computer, we have the free will to say yes or no to it. I personally chose to say yes. I chose to take a risk in Him. I decided that even if I fail, I'm going to do it failing forward. No longer going to be taking no for an answer. I'm going to fail towards Him and not away from Him. And let me tell you, it's been a wild ride. It's been crazy cool. See, the thing is, if you are in the center of God's will, it doesn't matter where you find yourself. I once met a lady a couple of years back. She was a missionary in Libya. And that's, you know, Libya was quite a sort of unstable country. But she said this to me. She doesn't worry where she's going to go. She doesn't worry about her safety. Because where she is, she knows that she's in the center of God's will. And here's the other thing she said to me. She's also prepared to be martyred for Christ. That tells me that she knows her God. And that He knows her. But being in the center of God's will is probably all that matters. Guys, this is a faith journey. And it's been said that faith is sometimes spelled R-I-S-K. Risk. Take a risk in God. Take a risk in the Lord. So coming back to Moses' story, God gives Moses the full rundown of the rescue plan. However, Moses still doesn't believe that the elders of Israel will accept him, or will accept that he is the one that was going to take them out of Egypt and to carry out God's plan. So let's read from Exodus chapter 4, and I'm kind of getting to the crux of it now. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" And then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" Sorry, I'm going to go American on you now. Can you please repeat after me? Say this. What is that in your hand? Pretty good. See, this is the crux of what I hope to share with you today. If you're taking notes, that's the title of the message. What is that in your hand? Guys, I believe that every single one of us sitting here today has a distinct calling on our lives. A distinct calling. A perfect plan, so to speak. A perfect purpose. The purpose for my life, I know, is I've been wired pastorally. I've been wired to encourage people. I've also been kind of prophesied over me that I'm a conduit of the presence of God, which is a great responsibility. But you know what? That's my purpose. Each and every single one of us has a unique and incredible purpose, so to speak. It was predestined for us by God Himself. And here's the thing, it's irrevocable. It's unchangeable. What is in you, what you've been designed to do, God is not going to take that back. Sorry to tell you. That happened for me because I thought that I was going to be a rock star. But I'm a pastor. It's probably more rock star than a rock star. Help. It was, yeah, but they wanted me to do Italian things tonight, to speak with my hands. Italiano, Italiano. Where was I? I was here. No, see, the thing is, it's predestined, it's who we are. You know, I'll give you an example. I was a sales rep once upon a time, when I was still young and good looking, and now I'm just and. But I used to sell BB guns, and I used to sell knives and stuff like that, and the job took me around the country. I was in the Eastern Cape. I went to Free State. And here's an example of how I know what my purpose was. I would go into these shops, and I would speak to these hunters and guys that sell guns and stuff like that. And I would go to them, and the first thing I would ask him, so how are you doing? How's your family? Did your son get that job? How's this? And then as I'm leaving, I'm like, oh, Flip, do you actually want to order anything? I was probably the worst salesperson in the world. But my heart was, how are you doing? You know, what is your thing? So you pretty much, that's kind of a giveaway. It's kind of like your default setting that you go back to, you know? Am I making sense? Is this okay? I'm just so surprised that even though God is so big, so strong, so amazing, that He still chooses to use you and me. It's not like He needs us, but He chooses to partner with us. And I think that's probably one of the greatest privileges that we ever have. See, He uses everyday people like you and me to do the incredible stuff. Sometimes He uses donkeys, as in the story of Balaam. But He loves to use those. And maybe I want to kind of emphasize this. He loves to use those who think that they aren't good enough. He loves to use those who think that they're not talented enough. He loves to use those who think that they're not educated enough, good-looking enough, la-di-da enough. God wants to use every single one of us, no matter who you are. All you need to do is be available to Him and to surrender to Him. Guys, so in the same way, when we feel the prompting of the Lord to do something that is out of our comfort zone, we tend to object and come up with all sorts of excuses not to do it. I want to say, don't be like Moses. Because, like I said, he nearly didn't make it into the Bible Hall of Fame for saying, no, it's not me, it's not me. But like I said, God is like that programmer that He knows exactly what's inside of you. So when He calls it, He knows that you can do it. Don't hide behind your humility. Don't hide behind your humility. In other words, I'm saying that so-and-so is better than you or more deserving than you, etc., etc. But just remember, it is a privilege to be considered by the Lord of heaven and earth. Coming back to the text, the Lord asked Moses, what is that in your hand? And he answered this, a staff, a stick. So here's a dad joke alert. Dad joke alert. I'm a dad, I tell jokes, and it's quite bad. What do you call a stick? I gave it the joke away already. Moving along. But the joke was, what do you call a boomerang that doesn't come back? It's a stick. Guys, he simply had a stick. He had a broken boomerang. It's a tool used to shepherd sheep, man. It wasn't a glamorous job. It was dirty and it was lonely. And I'm convinced that, you know, the moms in those days, when the kids wouldn't listen, they would say, listen, if you don't study, you're going to end up being a shepherd. So just, you better buckle down. See, Moses was a long way from the marbled walls of a palace, fine linen, clothing, etc., etc. He was stripped down to the bare minimum. But here's another sort of point I'd like to emphasize. He says, most times, not always, but most times, God doesn't call us from the palace. He calls us from the desert. He calls us from the deserts, you know, the seasons in our lives that are seemingly dry, that are seemingly broken. He calls us from those sort of seasons. It's usually when we are humiliated that God calls us to his service. And allow me to explain this quickly. Is everybody still okay? You good? Humiliate comes from the Latin word humilis, which means low, humble, from humus, which means earth. Similar to the Greek word chamai, which means on the ground. So you can see, I don't mean humiliate in the most negative sense. I actually mean it in a positive sense. Down to earth is probably a better sort of way to describe it. Down on our knees, face to the ground in complete surrender and adoration of the King. No delusions of grandeur, no airs and graces. Just the purest love and affection for the Lord and for the lost. I want to encourage you, those here today who feel like they are in a dead-end job or in between jobs. Studies are maybe not going as great as you thought. You may be feeling dry, demotivated, frustrated. The guys have got good news for you. You're being prepared for your future. I believe that God tends to trust those who have been through the desert experience and have overcome. It can also be said that those who have been through the desert experience trust the one who got them through it. I want to say, hang in there, man. Don't give up. You're in good company. Famous Bible characters found themselves at one time or another in the wilderness, in the desert. Jesus found himself in the desert. Elijah found himself in the desert. Job, John the Baptizer, etc., etc. Guys, it's in the desert that we are tested and we learn to trust the Lord and hear his voice. It is in the desert that we are equipped for the future. But we don't stay in the desert. It's only for a season. So even the season that if you find yourself in a dry, broken season, it's only going to be for a time. But then there's going to come a time where you're going to leave. You're going to come out of that. And it's going to be amazing. Think about it. Moses was perfectly suited to lead people into the desert only because he had spent many years learning survival. In the desert. Learning where the watering holes were. Etc., etc. It's only from being there that we can actually be with people. What's the word I'm looking for? Associate with people's feelings or hurts, etc., etc. If Moses had remained in the palace, we know that he wouldn't have been adequately prepared or adequately equipped to navigate nor survive the desert and ultimately lead God's people to the promised land. But with regard to God's purpose for your life, I want to ask you this. What have you got in your hand? What is that in your hand that is unique to you? Does it feel unglamorous? Do you feel unglamorous? Maybe not worth much? Just think again. Listen to this. Moses' staff was used, among other things, to cause the waters of the Red Sea to stand up like a wall, to cause the bottom of that sea to dry up so that they could pass, to cause the waters of the Red Sea to come back upon Pharaoh's armies, to bring forth water from the rock at Horeb, to bring victory to his army. This rod was nothing special in itself. It was just a rod. It was just a stick. What was significant about the stick was this. It was what Moses had. It spoke of his experience. It spoke of his personality at the time. What Moses had, plus God's supernatural power, equaled amazing world-changing feats. It's all about God. It's about what you have and about what God can add to that. Likewise, what you have in your hand coupled with the Lord's power equals miracles upon miracles, guys. We're nearly there. The miracles were not for Moses alone, but it was a blessing and a saving grace for the whole nation. Likewise, what we have in our hands is not only for us, but for many desperate souls around us. I want to say, don't underestimate yourself and don't despise small beginnings. For me, I started out with a guitar in my hand. Remember what I said? Massive low self-esteem. Could play a little bit of guitar. And what I loved about this was my rock star, son of gig coming together. I always wanted to play in a band. But the church that I was in, the guitarist would stand on the off the stage, which was brilliant because I didn't want to be seen, you know. But then later on, we were moved onto the stage and to the front. But you see, God calls us out of our comfort zone because I don't want to be. And in fact, for me, standing in front of people talking is a big thing. But God uses the small thing. Can you see how it goes? So being a guitarist on the side of the stage, then moving onto the stage, then later leading worship, and then maybe becoming a little bit more familiar, a little bit easier, and then all of a sudden being asked to speak. But it's all about saying, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Remember what I said? I was tired of not doing anything, and if I was going to make a fool of myself, at least I'm going to do it facing him, failing forward. So it went from playing guitar, leading worship, preaching, then becoming a pastor, planting a church, doing it for 3.5 years, leading worship, being a conduit, encouraging people. Can you see how that purpose kind of played out? And the thing is, I still have that desire to encourage people, to pastor people, to love people. I can't get away from it. I've been in so many different types of jobs, and all I want to do is come beside people, pray for them, make sure that they're okay. So the thing is, what is it that's always drawing you back to your purpose, to your calling? Is this making sense? I don't know what it is. Maybe your default setting, maybe. I don't want to say this to you. Another thing that if you're possibly taking notes, I want to say this, your gifting will make a way for you. Your gifting will make a way for you. And what I was, my gifting, I believe, was to play a guitar, to lead worship, and to be a conduit of the presence. But it made a way for me to my purpose, to pastor, to teach, etc., etc. But here's the point, we need to focus on what we have and not what we don't have. Focus on what you have and not what you don't have. God provided the miracles to go along with what Moses had. It was and always will be about the Lord, his love for us, and the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Moses' hand, it was just a stick, but in God's economy, it was a powerful tomb, a powerful tool for him to display his power, his love, and his overwhelming desire to bless and provide rescue. God will always ask what you have and not what you don't have. Moses ended up being a good steward of the calling placed on him by the Lord. He came close to burying it in the sand due to his lack of faith in God and his insecurities, and he nearly didn't make it into the Bible Hall of Fame. His start was very, very shaky, but his ending was super strong. Thank goodness he was obedient to the call and purpose on his life, because through him, the world was changed. A nation was set free. Books were written that we still read and that we study today. All because Moses said yes. All because he said yes. And even though Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land, I don't know if you know that, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Look at how faithful God is. When you fast forward 1,900 years, who is standing with Jesus and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration? It's Moses. God is so faithful. That's just something I want to throw on the side there. So guys, I want to say, let's be good stewards with the gifting, with the purpose, with the calling that the Lord has placed in each and every one of us by investing it wisely. Invest it wisely. Don't bury it. Don't let it hide. Like what Mark was saying, the calling does not belong to us. It belongs to God. But he's asked us to manage it, to look after it, to oversee it, so that we can be a blessing to others. Remember, love God, love people, be a blessing. Guys, I don't know about you, but all I want to hear at the end of my life, in fact, I want to say this, I actually want to die empty. I don't want to die with anything that's still left for me to do. But the only words I want to hear when I get to heaven is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm looking forward to, and I want to encourage you to maybe look towards that. So after, when I'm nearly done, if you are unsure of the calling on your life, we'd love to pray for you after the sermon. And just let's trust God to see if he reveals anything. By the way, a calling, if it's from God, will usually scare you. I don't know if you've heard that before. A calling from God, it will usually scare you because it will pretty much cause you to be out of your comfort zone. Okay, so look out for that. Don't be afraid to take a risk in Christ. And when God calls you to do something for him, I want you to be like that sports brand Nike. Just do it. Just do it. Guys, thank you so much for listening to me. I hope that's been an encouragement to you. And yeah, so I'll be available to pray afterwards. Bless you guys, eh?